Jesus' death was not like ours, but in another way, ours can be like His. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Sorry to pose a brain teaser to you on a Monday, but we've been looking at another riddle, the Lord's statement about a little while and a little while. And like all riddles, the solution will require us to expand our minds and think differently. On Friday, Pastor Jim took us back behind the closed doors of the upper room in John chapter 16, as Jesus again predicted His death and resurrection.
So for Jesus, the act of dying was the art of going home. He wasn't stepping out into some emptiness. He wasn't going into some dark void. He knew that the moment He dismissed His spirit, He would be immediately in intimate fellowship with God the Father, from whom He had come. He also knew that He, Jesus, would be able to control the moment and circumstances of His dying so that He would not die prematurely, but die precisely after He had satisfied the full weight of the payment of our sins upon the cross. It wasn't until after He had said, "It is finished," that He then said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." This is an incredible claim. Rather indisputable evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ and His self-knowledge. He knew that He was going to die. He knew how He was going to die. He was in control of all the circumstances of His death. He knew how His death was going to affect the disciples. He knew what was going to take place after He died. What a powerful riddle. To compress all of that in one succinct statement, "A little and you will see Me no more." And then the second part of the riddle is equally powerful. "And again, a little, and you will see Me." Now, there was no logical necessity for Jesus to come back to the earth after His resurrection. As a matter of fact, John tells us, well, look at it. Turn over with me to the experience of Mary outside the tomb. John chapter 20 and verse 17. You remember Mary is weeping outside the sepulcher? The stone has been rolled away. The body of Jesus is gone. She speaks to the person she thought was the gardener. "Tell me where you put His body and I'll take care of it." And then the person she thought was the gardener, verse 16 of chapter 20, says, "Mary." She turned and said to Him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And Jesus says to Mary, listen, "Do not cling to Me, for I have not yet ascended to My Father. But go to My brethren and say to them, I am ascending to My Father and to your Father, to My God and to your God." What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ, with all of the incredible responsibility upon His shoulders of consummating the full work of redemption and salvation, took time to linger by an empty sepulcher to comfort the heart of a grieving woman. But having ascended to the Father, there was no necessity for Him to come back, no logical necessity, no redemptive necessity. He had demonstrated His resurrection body to Mary there at the tomb. He could have stayed at home in heaven. But He didn't. Why? There are two reasons. Look at Acts chapter 1 for the first reason. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "To whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. That's the first reason he came back. He came back in his resurrection body to make a series of more than a dozen individual separate appearances to his disciples. At one of those appearances, more than 500 believers saw him in his resurrection body and heard him speak to them. Why did he do that? So that they, the disciples, would have infallible, irrefutable proof that he had not just disappeared or swooned, that his body hadn't been stolen by the enemies, but that he had gone through the valley of the shadow of death, emerged on the other side, taken his body back from the grave, and was physically resurrected and triumphant over sin. So they could trust him by seeing with their own eyes and hearing with their own ears and handling with their own hands the very physical resurrected body in which he came from the tomb. Now here's the point. Before any of that happened, Jesus knew it and said to his disciples, again, a little and you will see me. Jesus is predicting in this riddle his death and separation from his disciples, his resurrection, and his promise to see them in his resurrection body. Now, he not only furnished proof and evidence that he was alive in his resurrection, but Luke tells us in chapter 24, and Luke tells us here in Acts 1, that Jesus taught them. He opened their understanding so that they could see in the prophets, in the Psalms, in the books of the Old Testament, those things that were written about him, which he had just fulfilled. So they would understand clearly why his death and resurrection was so critical. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Perhaps you can remember that the next time you're in the presence of someone who is dying. Maybe you can remember that the next time you're at a memorial service for someone who died following the Lord Jesus Christ. In this language, the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us the absolute assurance that because of what he would do in his death on the cross and in his resurrection, we can use the same language in relationship with those believers who are dying. We can say to them, in a little while, I won't be seeing you. Death is going to sever our relationship. I won't be able to talk to you. I won't be able to respond to you. You won't be able to respond to me. And again, in a little while, and I will see you again. That's the hope. That's the confidence we have as we lay brothers and sisters to rest and place their bodies in the earth. Because Jesus Christ has promised. And he's proven that his promise has come true. Therefore, for the Christian, death is no issue. Death is just for us. It's going to the Father, just like Jesus. Going to the Father. And that's such a dynamic difference than a person dying who does not know Jesus Christ, because they die and in hell they open their eyes being in torment. But for the believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that is such a real experience that Jesus spoke of his disciples as falling asleep. And he said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What does that mean? It means that that aspect of death, which is experienced by a person who dies without Jesus Christ, that separation of soul and spirit from the presence of God in the place prepared for the devil and his angels, that part of death will never be experienced by the believer. And the believer who dies doesn't go out into some probationary place of suffering, some probationary place of a pain, some place where they earn merit. That doesn't happen. For the believer, as in the case of our Savior, to be absent of the body is present with the Lord. So you can say to your dying friend, in a little while, I won't see you. And you'll have to say a little while because you don't know when or how. But then you can say, and again, a little while, and I'll see you. I will see you. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And he went on to explain that when he sees them again, they will have incredible joy. Look at verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus appeared after his resurrection to the disciples. They were filled with contagious joy. They were filled with confidence, with boldness. And you look at their lives unfolding in the book of Acts, and their lives are full of power and energy, confidence, strength. Why? Because they had met the risen Christ, and he had convinced them that his resurrection and his death was once for all. And those who follow him and obey him and love him will experience the same kind of wondrous release through death and will face also resurrection and the joy of being together with those who've died in like precious faith. Now, let me deal with one more thing. He says, in the meantime, Jesus says, in the meantime, during this little while, there's going to be some suffering. He states it in verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And then he likens this to the birth of a child. And the point of his illustration is that the same child who brings pain to the mother is the same child that brings joy to the mother. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples is that their pain and suffering, their difficulties, have a redemptive purpose. That God is working in their lives, and that God is allowing things to take place which will benefit them in the future. And that's why he allows the suffering. In the specific case he's talking about, when Jesus Christ was crucified, the world rejoiced. For them, his crucifixion proved that he was a liar, proved that he was a deceiver, proved that they were right, and he was wrong. But his resurrection turned the tables. And in his resurrection, he proved that their joy was short-lived, ill-founded. And those who had trusted him, though they experienced grief and sorrow during the period of his death, when he was resurrected, they experienced great joy. And if today you're going through a great stress time in your life, you're going through tremendous problems, tremendous upheavals, understand that the one who knew his future and controlled it knows yours and is controlling it. If you're going through deep waters, know that he knows. He is not surprised. And while you are experiencing sorrow and weeping and lamenting and difficulty now, and others may be rejoicing, understand that he will take you through this and teach you such lessons of his care and love that this experience, which now is full of great sorrow, will become an experience that you will later rejoice in for the lessons he has been able to teach you and me through the tough times. All such periods of suffering are just little. I remember reading about a pastor who had a wise old deacon. The pastor said, "What's your favorite verse of scripture?" And the deacon said, "It came to pass." The pastor said, "It came to pass, yes. Doesn't matter what the experience of life is," the deacon explained, "it doesn't come to stay. It comes to pass." And looking in the rearview mirror down the road, you and I will see that these times of stress and suffering, which, like a mother with labor pains, they're very real. They hurt deeply. They challenge our faith deeply. They also can deepen our faith significantly. And in those times, we can test and see that the Lord is good. And when we look in the rearview mirror, we'll always conclude that they didn't come to stay. They came to pass. And no matter how difficult they were controlled. God only lets his people suffer for a little while. Just a little while. And when he has accomplished his purpose in and through that period of suffering, he will give us joy that no one can take from us. That's because he will teach us through our suffering, as he did the disciples in their suffering, that God is all I need. And he is sufficient for every need I have. And since my joy and peace and supply comes from him, it doesn't come through human bosses, it doesn't come through human financial transactions, it doesn't come through decisions other people make that affect me. Since my joy and peace and confidence and hope come from God, what man cannot give, man cannot take away. What God gives, I can trust him to give for all eternity. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for this great enigma. Thank you for the Lord Jesus taking time to rivet into the minds of his disciples a further demonstration of his absolute deity, his destiny, his plan. Thank you for the comfort he intended the disciples to enjoy during their weeping and lamenting. They could stand upon his promises, and they could know that he was in control of all of their suffering, and he would lead them through. Help us, Father, as we face the death of loved ones, as we face the difficult trials and pressures of life, the disappointments that seem to come in waves and seem to threaten to drown us. Help us to know that we are secure in the care and love of our Heavenly Father, and that nothing can overtake us but what it must pass through the grid of his permissive will. And that you will be with us, and you will turn this time of unemployment, you will turn this time of stress, you will turn this time of deep, deep trouble into a trophy of grace, because that's the kind of God you are. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Will you trust God that the time of trouble you're having is just for a little while? Will you dare to believe that he knows all about it? It's not a surprise to him. Will you even trust God that he not only knows about it, could have prevented it, but deliberately chose to let you have this experience of trial, this time of disappointment and sorrow? That even that sorrowful experience is a part of the all things that he is orchestrating for your good. And will you look to him this morning and say, Father, I surrender to your will. Help me to grieve in a godly way. Help me to sorrow in hope. Help me not to lose perspective. Help me not to lose confidence in you. And bring the morning of joy soon. May we, Father, trace your grace. May we know that you share in our pain. You weep with us in our sorrow. Help us to believe that these times of great difficulty are designed for our good, that through them we may learn more of you and think less of ourselves. Use these tough times to teach us to relax our hold, our grasping of things that are only temporal, things that are passing, things that ultimately do not matter. And in releasing our grasp upon these things that are transient, may we embrace you more deeply and trust you more passionately. Thank you for your promise to see us on the other side of the struggle, and to turn our struggle, our tears, into wisdom and joy. In Jesus' name, we praise you. And all God's people said, Amen.
There's an old gospel song that goes, just a little while to stay here, just a little while to wait. It's a happy tune that reminds us that all of this is temporary. Jesus was confident that despite the pain and degradation he would suffer in the coming hours, he was going to the Father. And I suppose Jim had all of that in mind, the trouble and the triumph, when he named this sermon, The Gift That God Gives. If you'd like to have the individual message on CD, it's available for your gift of $7 or more. Our series, How to Live Effectively, Volume 1, is now concluded. You can have all 11 sermons on disc for an offering of $38 or more. Does the gospel seem outdated to you? Or does it seem like people need to hear God's message today more than at any time ever? We promise to keep telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, if you'll do your part. Please consider praying for and giving to Right Start. Thank you. To do that, you can write us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Or contact us through our website, where you'll also find loads of audio resources. It's rightstartradio.org. You can play the radio programs, hear the complete sermons, find out how to subscribe to Right Start as a daily podcast on iTunes, and click to donate securely. Check it out, please. RightStartRadio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Tomorrow, Jim will think with us about the time Jesus spent in Gethsemane alone with the Father. Please join us for Tuesday's Right Start.